appreciate the ladies. That's the first time that group of ladies has been up here together doing the songs for us and all that. I didn't get the monitor turned around, so they can't hear the music as good. We started a little bit slow on that one, but we got back in time, huh? We got back in time. That's good. Hey, it's all good. We're, you know, singing is supposed to be joyful and you know, praising the Lord and thinking about what He's done and does for us. And I mean, it's got to be from the heart, right? It's got to be from the heart. If it's not from the heart, it's not the real thing. Me in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3, give you a second to get there. And we'll read on down through there. And the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." He didn't say that, but she messed that up. "Lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God know that in the day ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The title of the message today, I didn't get the notes to Damien, was Sin Entered. Sin Entered. Romans 5:12 says this, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So here we have in Genesis chapter 3, the moment that sin entered into the world. I want you to know something, that it entered the world by choice. It was a choice that Adam and Eve had, our first parents had. I believe this, or some people don't believe this, but that God gave us a will when He made us. God gave us a will, and if God didn't give us a will, there would be no reason whatsoever to have any commandment from God. Why would God give us a commandment if we didn't have a will, that if we would just automatically do what was right? We'd never need a commandment, a negative or a positive commandment. This do, this thou shalt not do. And so we had this commandment, and they had one, that they could eat of every tree that was in the garden except this one that was in the midst of the garden. They couldn't do it, and they had a will to not do it or a will to do it, and they chose to do it. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, I'll preach on this topic tonight. Joshua said, Choose you this day whom you will serve. So we have a choice if we're going to serve God, if we're going to serve Satan. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not serving God, you're serving Satan, and there's no middle ground. There's nothing in between. You know, you may not be actively or consciously serving Satan, but if you're not serving God, you're in it. You're in his grips, and you are, in a sense, serving him. And so the Bible says this, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Now, Lord knows, I'm going to tell you something, God don't look like this, huh? I mean, God didn't do that to himself, right? He don't look in the mirror, he don't look like you either. But it means that we are made in the image and likeness of God characteristically. We have the capacity for love. We have the capacity to think, have abstract thought. We can think that way. We have the capacity to worship as well. And so we also have the capacity to make choices. There was nobody above God. God is it. There's nobody above him. And so God is sovereign in this sense that he can decide and make choice. Well, we're made in his image and his likeness. We can do the same thing. We can make choices. I know God draws us. God calls us. God speaks to us. But God doesn't make us do what we against our will, you know. And so God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of this tree. They chose to eat, and they broke God's command. That is what sin is. Breaking what God said not to do, or not doing what God said to do. I like to watch Andy Griffith, Barney Fife. You know, they had a sermon one time. The guy came and preached, and he was talking about what's the hurry and all that. And as everybody was falling asleep, I'm kind of used to that. But they were falling asleep. Gomer was back there, and a fly was buzzing around, and Opie was trying to catch that. And then at the end of it, Barney walked out, and he said, "Boy," he said, "that's one topic you can't talk too much about, sin." And Andy looked at him, you know, what didn't have nothing to do with sin. If you heard the sermon the guy preached on the TV show, it'd have been better off he'd have preached against sin, because it wasn't nobody going to get saved on the message he preached about what's your hurry. You know, nobody going to get saved from that one. We think about that, like I say, on there, it was a joke. But I'm going to tell you what, it's really not a joke. The topic of sin is not a laughing matter. It's a serious thing. And so I want to talk to you about that today. I'm going to talk to you about sin just a little bit through the text that we looked at that I read to start with. The very first thing about sin that we want to see, point number one, is its deception. It's sin's deception. See what it says in verse 6 of our text. Back up one page. Excuse me. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so the deception of sin is that it has an appeal. If it didn't have an appeal, nobody would do it anyway, right? If it wasn't something attractive, if it wasn't something that appeared to be good, and in a sense, for a short season, it can be good. The Bible says that. It has pleasure for a season. If it wasn't a pleasurable thing, it wouldn't be a problem. And so it has an appeal to the eye. Verse 6, it said, "When the woman saw," it was something that appealed to the eye. Now think about this. Think about how much sin that we get into because of the eye, because of what we see. Think about how much trouble we get into by what we see. You know, we see some things. The things that come from that lust, desire, covetousness. You know, you see something, you want it, you gotta have, you know, you want to get that. And so we see through the eye gate. Listen, we're living in what's called the video age. Video. The eye gate is powerful. I mean, it's powerful. This video age, we can use it for good or evil. Last week we had a missionary. He had a PowerPoint presentation. That's PowerPoint. You know, what you see, you'll retain a lot more about what you see than what you hear. It's just something about a visual thing that we get into. Advertisers on television know that it's a powerful thing as well. You know, they hardly ever use an ugly person to sell anything. You know, they always have, you know, that when I was growing up, you remember there was a car commercial, might have been a Chevrolet commercial, had a convertible riding down the road, and the guy's sitting in the seat, and when he's riding down, this real beautiful woman comes floating down out of the sky and lands in the seat right beside him right there. So everybody thought, boy, if I buy a Chevrolet convertible, I'm going to go down the road and I'm just driving all over the place waiting for the woman to fall down in her seat, right? That didn't happen, right? But advertisers know that. They use something attractive. They make it look good. You ever notice how your cheeseburger from McDonald's, when you get it, don't look like the one on TV, huh? They got the thing looking, I mean, them french fries look perfect. That burger looks perfect. The lettuce is just right. When they get it, they slap it together, throw it in a bag, man, you about got to put it back together yourself when you get it. So they know that, we have a saying, the Bible says a picture is worth a thousand words. Listen, Satan knows everything I'm telling you. Satan knows everything, man, that he can appeal to our vision. God even used visions. God used visions in the Bible, right? I mean, he used visions, appeared to men in visions and everything. And so, but we also know this, another saying that we have, everything that glitters isn't gold, right? Everything that glitters is not gold. And so, listen, now you know how you catch a mouse, right? You know, you got them old mouse traps and you put a peanut butter in there and that old mouse says, boy, that peanut butter looks good. Probably smells good. They probably smell it too. They see it. They come over there. Guess what happens? It kills them because they get their head stuck in the trap. So we know that sin appears to the eye. Sin has appeals to the eye. It appeals to the flesh as well. Look what she said. She said in verse 6, it says, the woman saw, there's the eye, that the tree was good for food. Good for food. Now think about this. God had made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And there was all manner of fruit and vegetables and trees. And I'm going to tell you what, they were the best ever in the history of the world. I guarantee you that they were the best. She was not lacking for food. She didn't need another crumb from nowhere. Everything was right there. God had given her everything that she needs. Boy, here's an illustration, but let me tell you something. Christian, God has given you everything you need, and you don't have to get into sin of no kind to fulfill nothing else in your life. Because God has given you everything you need. You do not have to sin to get it. And here was Eve. She said, well, I saw it was good for food. Like she was starving to death in the Garden of Eden. Like she had, see, I'm going to get to this because I got a thing about excuses. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But she said, well, I saw that it was good for food. Like she needed food, right? And so there's, so here she's got her eye and now she sees this. And, you know, and I'm going to tell you what, I was talking to a couple yesterday. We went to the wedding. Boy, they fed us good over there. We had barbecued chicken and barbecued ribs, and I'm gonna tell you what. And they asked me if I wanted vegetables. I said, "No, I can get vegetables anytime, man. Just put an extra rib on there, you know. Put the place." It's amazing how strong the desire of our stomach is, huh? Everybody, just bob your head up now. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I started talking to them. I did it one time. I'd never heard no preaching on fasting. Never heard a preacher one time. Most of the preachers I knew was big, like they never fasted, much less preach about it, right? And I told Harold Vaughn that. He said, "Let me give you a good book." And I shared it with you guys, and I did it. I fasted and all that and found out something. Man, I'm telling you what, boy, what an illustration of sin. Because this is what happened. In one minute, I could say, okay, man, I fasted a lengthy time. And you'd be sitting there thinking, man, I'm strong. Yeah, man, all right, I ain't tempted. I'm not going to eat nothing. A minute later, you're sitting there on the couch. You never realize how many food commercials are on TV till you start when you're fasting. But I mean, I wouldn't even be watching that. I'd just be sitting there all the time and think, I think there's a pack of those cheese and peanut crackers in there in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, man, it was like, I'm thinking, oh, now I got a battle. I didn't want to see it, you know. And I told Sherry, I said, don't get nothing that, you know, I mean, I would dream about odd stuff. I mean, normally, you know, you really crave exotic stuff. I would dream about mashed potatoes and roast beef, man, when I was fasting. Your stomach, man, I mean, it can drive you. And what the lesson was in the book taught me this. Said, listen, your stomach's like a spoiled child. You give it what it wants every time it cries. And if you can't say no to your stomach, can you say no to any other temptation? This is what it taught. This is the spiritual side of fasting. If you cannot say no to your stomach, and it comes in waves, sins the same way, just like those crackers. 1 minute, man, you're strong. You're feeling good. You're not tempted by nothing. And if you are tempted by nothing, it's, you know, you think about it and you say, you just blow it out and you're feeling strong. You're feeling spiritual, right? And 1 minute later, here comes in waves. It's waves of temptation that come. Space out. And that's exactly how it works. So here's Eve, and she sees this thing as good for food, and she probably couldn't get it off her mind. You know, you look at people today, I mean, hunger is a strong thing. I know people, I'm telling you, I see them at the gas station. There's people, this is honest truth, that literally cannot drive their car without a big gulp soda and a pack of chips. I mean, they just can't. They come out of the store, they got the car, they're putting gas in the car, and they come out one of them big drinks and a bag of chips, and they're going to drive down the road. Every time they get in the car, they got to do that. It's like, it's this thing. We have comfort food. You know what? Most of the time we don't, well, it's lunchtime, we got to eat. It doesn't matter if you're hungry or not. It's lunchtime, right? We just eat because we think, I quit eating lunch. I don't eat lunch. I eat breakfast and supper. You know, I just don't eat lunch. I mean, you just got out of that because I wasn't hungry. He ate a good breakfast. He said, I just wasn't hungry at lunch. I said, why? So we don't, we have comfort food. We eat, we sit there and eat even though we don't want it and we're stuffed and oh, you know. And we just eat. The Bible says gluttony is a sin, right? Look what happened. It got Eve into trouble. So we see that, sin appeals to the eye. Sin appeals to the flesh. And sin appeals to our pride. Look what she said in verse 6. Everything's in verse 6 just about. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Huh? That's pride. Why is it pride? Because there's nothing wrong with knowledge. Don't get me wrong. But see, when people think about, but make one wise. See, because people know that with wisdom comes power. And people will do anything in this world for power. They will lie. They will steal. They will murder for power. And so we see how that the pride of life, the Bible talks about the pride of life. So we see that sin is deceptive. It's deceptive by in its results. Listen to this. Romans 7:11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Apostle Paul wrote that. Ephesians 4:22 is speaking about deceitful lust, about sin's deceitful lust. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, having in malice, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Deceived. We were deceived by sin. Hebrew 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you know what? We made excuses. We make excuses for sin. That's what Eve did. She said, well, you know, this is what her reasoning. She reasoned about this. She said, well, you know, it's good for food, you know, and she had to know in her mind. This is what we say. People, Christians say this sometimes, they say it out loud. I know what God says, but you know, it's food. Nothing wrong with food, right? There's not sin against food, huh? Other than God said, don't eat it. Then that was the whole problem. You know what they say? We make excuses for things. Somebody said this is a definition of excuse. It's a reason wrapped in a lie is an excuse. That's what it is. A reason wrapped in a lie. I found out this from pastoring over the years. There's two things. There's excuses and reasons, and usually they never are the same. They're never the same. People give you excuses, but it's not the reason. There's always something else that's involved in it. And then, not only do we make excuses for it, but we blame. We blame people for our sins. See, this is another way we try to get off the hook. Look in verse 12. And the man said, Adam, he said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave to me of the tree, and I did eat. Look at Adam, man, he's blaming two people. He blames Eve and God. Because, see, there's an insinuation. See, he said, the woman you gave me, like in other words, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have got into sin. And then it's the woman, because if it wouldn't have been for her, I wouldn't have fell into sin, right? I mean, so he's got two blames going on right there. And then Eve said, well, the serpent, it's his fault. Well, you know, Pastor, the reason I'm doing this is because this situation in my life, this circumstance has come along. This person here did that, and I had to do this, and man, there's this retaliation and all the other things that get wrapped up into that. We get caught up in that. Blame everybody. It's everybody else's fault. It's everything in the world that's going on, even to the point where we say, you know what? It's God's fault. God's the one to blame. I'm going to blame God. God's the one that calls me. We even make excuses for other people's sin. It's bad enough that we make them for our own, but we make excuses for other people that get into sin, and we tolerate it and condone it and even join in on it. Huh? Well, you know, I can understand why they're doing that because, you know, just the way things are going, I can understand that. You know, we start making excuses for that. But the Bible tells us that God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Adam didn't confess nothing. Eve didn't confess nothing. All they did was, when they got caught, they made excuses. Well, this is why I did it. They just didn't say, just own up. I got so mad the other day at Bojangles, man, and I'm telling you what, I know I'm a preacher. I'm glad nobody knew it, but I mean, I was, I went into Bojangles and I went up to the counter and I said, Sherry had gone to her sister's, and I said, okay, I'm going to get, you know, go down to Bojangles. That's what I usually do when she goes to her sister's, and I get me a two-piece dinner. And I don't eat potatoes a lot. I kind of cut the carbs out and all, but them fries at Bojangles, man. So I said, I'm going to get me some of them fries, you know, to go along my one, whatever you call it, addition, and my side. And so the guy says, hey, man, it's going to be about 2 minutes. Ain't nobody in there, hardly a couple people sitting, nobody in line. He says, about 2 minutes. I said, 2 minutes, man, I'll just wait. I'll get my, no, it's all right, man. I don't want you, go ahead and sit down. I'll bring them to you. All right. So I go down there and I sit and I start eating. I look, I don't even see the guy. He's supposed to be the manager. Next thing you know, he comes strolling out of the bathroom and he goes down by the thing and he gets right there in front of the fries, and I'm looking at him. I thought, oh, well, maybe he said 10 minutes. I don't know. Man, I'm thinking I made a mistake. And so then he goes to the back and he came back and he went back and forth and he got over by the window, and then he went back to the back, and I went up there one time and kind of looked in there, and I didn't get, you know, looking right down. I was trying to be nonchalant. I eat my whole meal, and I go up there, man. Now I'm getting kind of, you know, getting hot under the collar, man. I went up there, and I said, I look in there. There's the fries. He's back there twiddling his thumb. He told me he wanted, this is what he told me. This is his excuse. Yeah, I'll bring them to you, man, and give me something to do. So right after that, a couple of people did come in. A couple of people came in, but they didn't get nothing with fries because I was watching their plate to see if they got them. Man, nobody got fries. And they sat down. They were done, and they goes, so I went up there, man. I'm kind of hot. I said, this guy, the guy back there is cooking. He's looking at me. I said, tell that guy in the black shirt to come up here. I said, hey, man, where's my fries? Now, you know me, man. Sometimes I sound a little bit more aggravated than I am, even though I was aggravated. And sometimes I sound madder than I really am, but I'm not. But I said, where's my fries at, man? Oh, what would you order? What size you getting? I said, whatever comes with the meal. I said, you told me you were going to bring me my fries. Oh, well, all you had to do was say something. And, you know, now all of a sudden it's my fault. You know, he doesn't throw the blame on me. Now, this is when I really got steam. I mean, I know people make mistakes. I know you forget. You get busy. You know, I can deal with it. Just own it, for crying out loud. Don't tell. Well, you know, if you had to just come up here, I said, buddy, when was I supposed to come? I didn't know when the fries are ready. I got to know when they're ready. Well, you know, as you can see, I'm the only manager here. And since then, this is no kidding. When I got there, he was the only guy on the counter. While I'm waiting on my fries, three other employees showed up. He had three people on the counter now. He goes, as you can see, we're kind of shorthanded. I said, buddy, you told me you want to bring me the fries because you wanted something to do. He goes, well, man, you know. I said, look, man. I said, that's why I wanted just to stand up here and wait for my fries. Well, and then I get but sit down, and I can hear him up there running his yap. Oh, well, if he had just come up here, he had just come up there. I was sitting out there. I said, I told you I didn't know when to come up there. Just own up. You made a mistake, for crying out loud. That's okay. I get it. You forgot. If you just said, man, I'm sorry, I forgot. Hey, man, no worries. I was so aggravated, I couldn't even eat them. I ate three of them, threw the thing away. Man, just own up. But just what we do. It's this reason. It's that reason. I'm not guilty. It's somebody else's fault. It's my fault that I didn't get my fries that he was going to bring out to me in the thing. Probably watching on Facebook saying, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. There was no confession by Adam and Eve. All they did. The Bible's full of dumb excuses. Huh? The Bible's full of dumb excuses. You could do a whole message on dumb excuses. Aaron. Moses comes back down off the mountain. Where'd this golden calf come from? Aaron, well, the people just gave me the earrings and the rings and stuff, and I threw it in the fire, and poof, out this calf just came out. You know, we figured we were supposed to worship it because you must have done. I mean, he didn't say that. This calf just came out. I mean, how? I'm telling you what, we get so ridiculous in trying to cover up our sin that we just get stupid. Just get stupid, right? That's what he said. Remember Saul? Saul, how come you intruded into the priest's office and offered sacrifice? You sit and offer. See, Samuel had delayed a little bit, and Saul had decided he was going to go, and he wasn't a priest, and he couldn't do it. He said, I forced myself to. I know I shouldn't have done it, but I forced myself to do it. Huh? And then he said, well, what about all this stuff that's left over, all this livestock I hear? What about all this? You were supposed to slay all the animals except the ones that you were going to sacrifice to me. God, this is God speaking. He sacrificed me. What about that? Well, the people. The people made me do it. That's what he's the king, right? He said, the people made me do it, man. That's what that was another dumb excuse right there in the Bible, man. I'm telling you what, it's just like crazy. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We try to justify our sin. We make excuses for it. And I'm going to tell you what, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves in thinking, you're going to negotiate this with God and everything's going to be okay. Another thing we do, we try to hide it. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God. God came along and wanted to speak with them in the cool evening, and they were hiding. Achan, he took the garments that he stole when they went to Jericho. He took the garments and he took the gold and the silver and he brought it back. And you know what he did? He hid it in the midst of his tent. Why did he hide it? Because he knew he was sinning. He knew he was wrong. He was breaking the commandment of God, so he tried to hide it. That's what we do with our sin. We tried to cover it up. We don't want anybody to see it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sin's deception. The second thing is sin's destruction. Proverbs 8:36 says, but he that sinneth against his own soul, or who that sinneth against his own soul wrongeth his own soul. I'm sorry. All they that hate me love death. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. I'll get it straight here in a minute. I had to scribble out something. That's what messed me. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. You know how many lives are ruined by sin? Got the dope out there, man, the alcohol, gambling, riotous living, the prodigal son, man, wasted his whole substance down there, ended up living with the pigs, man, had to go back to the father's house. I watched some specials on TV about people getting all these drugs, man, and just one guy, he was living in a cardboard box, skinny as a rail, man, every other tooth missing, man, his hair's all matted up, man, and they interviewed him. He was a heroin addict. It was up in one of the big cities. This guy used to be a Wall Street broker. Had a Mercedes, had a big house, had a wife, family. He lost it all. Lost everything because he got into drugs just a little bit. You know, I'm sure he didn't think, hey, boy, I'm gonna get some heroin. I'm going to shoot it up, and I'm going to be a homeless man living in the street, never taking a bath, never taking a shower, lose everything I own, and that's my life's ambition. No, he thought, you know what? He thought he could play with it just a little bit. He thought, well, I'll just be a recreational drug user. I'm going to tell you about recreational heroin user. I'm going to be a recreational user. I use a little bit of dope. And you know what? And the next thing you know, boy, then it got him, boy. It got him. And I'm telling you what, here he was. And he was standing there talking to the interviewer. And he cried. He cried about it. He said, I've lost everything. I've lost everything. And then he said, well, he goes, I got to go. They said, where are you going? He said, I got to go get my next fix. He said, I've got to go get it. Right now, I'm addicted to it, man. He went a whole life ruined. Not only ruined his life, it ruined his wife's life. It ruined his kids' life. It ruined all his family. If his parents or whoever was alive, anybody that was in his family, it was all ruined. Everything gone. Sin, my pastor used to say this, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and that's exactly what happened to that guy right there. And listen, that's just one story. There's millions, millions, millions of people right here in this community. There's people in this community right here. They hooked up on, man, we've had them sitting in here. They strung out on dope, strung out on alcohol. Man, they got the shakes, man, sweat beads falling off their head because they're so addicted to what they've got into. They didn't start out that way. The bums on the street didn't start out thinking, man, what do you want to be for, you know, to get the little kids up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I just want to be an alcoholic, you know, living in the gutter, puking on myself. No, they didn't plan that. Sin got a hold of them, man, and it ruined them. Their health ruined, meth heads, hair falling out, teeth falling out, skin all messed up, right around there taking another hit on the meth pipe. They're smoking that. Broken homes, broken hearts, orphans all over the place. Parents, they get so far into sin. I've seen these things, heartbreaking things, and this one that always sticks in my mind, never forget it. Parents killing their own children, taking their own children's lives over sin. A woman wanted to be with another man, but she had three kids, and the other guy wasn't interested in coming with a daddy. You know what she did? Put her kids in the car, drove it into a lake, and stood there on the shore while the car was sinking down, the kids screaming in the car, banging on the window, and drowned her three kids. All for some relationship with some man. Sin, man, sin. Got a hold of them, deceived her mind. It deceived her into doing that. It also causes separation from God. You see right there in our text today, in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become good, has become one of us to know good and evil. Now let's put forth his hand, take also tree life, eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from out of the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man, listen here, man. God, a separation from God, the relationship wasn't the same. His communion with God was broken, and Adam paid the price. He said, listen, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. That's where we got that four-letter word work, came from that. The earth was going to be cursed, thorns and briars and all kind of weeds and all that. It came from the curse that was on the earth. Women, they were going to have sorrow in childbirth there because of that. And so then all of a sudden, you know, aging came along. And then the first murder after that, what happened? One of Adam's children murdered his brother, killed his brother. The whole family had to live through that, go through that because of sin entering the world and this barrier between themselves and God. Relationship, that communion with God was broken. We're still suffering from that today. So now we, as children of God, have inherited the sin nature from Adam. And now, not only do we have the sin nature, we are also sinners by choice. Huh? That way we can't say, well, it's not my fault. No, you're still a sinner by choice as well. And then we see the third point right here, sin's death. Sin's death in our text, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. See, there's two deaths that takes place because of sin or took place. There's a spiritual death. We have no spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ. And then there's physical death. We know that's real, right? I always tell people this at funerals I preach. You never know who you're talking to in a funeral. People might not even believe in God, but I always tell them, you know something, you believe in death. You're sitting here at a funeral today. You know that we die. And so we see that spiritual death took place instantly and a physical death began from that time forward. I already read Romans 5:12 to you at the beginning, and then Romans 6:23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then, as I said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. I mean, that's the situation. Listen, so we're inherited sin nature, and we committed sins because of that sin nature as well. So we're sinners by choice and by inheritance as well. So we have that sin nature. That's all the bad news. I mean, that's the bad news. Now, the good news is this, that God provided a way out of that. Wednesday night, we've been doing a whole series on, we've been studying evangelism, because I don't think, a lot of times churches just kind of, they tell us that we ought to go out and win souls, but they don't tell us how to do it. And so we started looking at some things, and we looked at some of Ray Comfort's stuff, and Ray Comfort does the good person test, and this is how he talks to people about it. He shows them. You know, it's amazing how many people think that they're a good person. And, a lot of people, and he went up and he would ask this question, and I'll give you a little gist of it is right here because it'll apply to you. You know, do you think you're a good person? And most people say, well, yeah, you know, because we can look in the newspaper and, man, we see some wicked people, some evil people. And we say, well, I'm better than that, right? But we're not, our judgment's going to be against God's standards. And so Ray will ask him this question, have you ever told a lie? So just pretend I'm asking you this question right here. Have you ever told a lie any time in your life? You don't have to bob your head up and down. You can if you want to. Have you ever told a lie? Okay, what do we call people that tell lies? Liars, right? Okay, that's a fact. So then he asked him, well, have you ever taken anything? You ever stole something that didn't belong to you? It could be something small. It could be just a little Tootsie Roll Pop or something big. You might have fudged on your taxes. Everybody like battery. Stealing, right? So what we call people that steal? Thieves, right? So we got a lying thief. The Bible says that if you look at a woman, if you look at, or even a man, a woman can look at a man. If you look at the opposite sex, well, nowadays I guess even the same. If you look after somebody and lust, that you've committed adultery in your heart already. You say, how many? Adultery. If you ever taken God's name in vain. And so blasphemy, that's blasphemy in the Bible. Blasphemy in the Old Testament was punishable by death. So you've told me now that you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart, and you blaspheme God, and you tell me you're a good person. So we see, what is it? What does the Bible tell us already? Romans already told us, right? There's none good. No, not one. There's none good. So we're not going to get to heaven on our good works. If God judges us, this is what we learn on Wednesday night. If God judges us, you know, if we haven't kept the Ten Commandments, we already see that. So if God judges us based on that, are we going to be innocent or guilty if we stand before God on Judgment Day? We're going to be guilty, right? And so that, you know, that's a fact. But then also that God has given us. And based on that guilt, our destiny is going to be heaven or hell, right? It's going to be hell, right, based on that. But God made a way. Man, I mean, he sent Jesus Christ, sent his son to pay the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came and he paid the wages. This is the thing about God. Everybody thinks God is love. That's his most outstanding attribute. It's not. His most outstanding attribute is holiness. In his love, God could have just said, look, I'm just going to overlook your sin. I'll just forgive you. You know, I'll just overlook it. But his holiness said, no, 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 you can't do it. His holiness demanded a payment for sin, a sacrifice for sin. Jesus said, I'll do it. God sent his son, Jesus, who is actually God in the flesh. I know you got to wrap your head around that. Jesus came, and he said, I'm going to pay them wages, the wages of sin's death. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for you. I'll die for you. He said, I'm dying for everyone, that whosoever will. We call on his name, Lord. So what happened? God did not overlook anybody's sin. When Jesus hung on that cross, God was pouring his wrath out against sin on his own son for you, every single person. Put your name in that place. You paid that price. So why? So that you could be forgiven, that you have the opportunity to be saved. You know, that's what it is. It's you got a choice there. You can call on Jesus for forgiveness, and he has the authority to forgive you based on the fact that he paid the price for your sin. Huh? How about that? Man, and then he says, listen, I got a new life. I've got things for you, man. The Holy Spirit, a relationship now. We have spiritual life. Still got the physical death, but we got a spiritual life, but we got a home in heaven. And we've got that. I got eternal life right now. Right now, I have eternal life. My body might flop over here dead any second, but my soul and my spirit, and it's going to live forever anyway, somewhere. But, huh? So, you know, the question, listen, what have you done with that? You know, what have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? Huh? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, and by faith and repentance that go together, trusted him. I believe that everything that Jesus did is sufficient for my salvation, is sufficient for your salvation. When I got saved, I'll tell you, I got saved at home on a Thursday night. Somebody came. Because I wasn't going to church, you know, for one thing. So I wasn't hearing anything. But somebody came. And they said, if I ever asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and come into my life, I didn't. And I said, no, man, I've never done that. They said, well, man, you can, you know, you don't have to wait for a church service. You don't have to wait for a preacher, huh? But you do have to wait for when God's dealing with your heart. You got to wait for when God's dealing with your heart. I always use, Harry's not here today. I'll give his story for you, those of you that are here, and I'll be done. Old Harry Kidd, when we was on the other side, he used to live right there. I went over there to see him. He said, you saved? Yep, mm-hmm. Saved. I didn't know what was going on in his heart and mind. I was preaching on the other side. Service went down. People come to the altar and stuff. Well, the next week, I had to find out everything after the fact. The next week, here come old Harry Kidd come down the aisle down there. And when he was walking down this side, he looked at me. And I thought, man, he had never been to the altar. And I looked at him, and he came down. And I got down there with him on the other side, but on that end. And he said, man, I'm not saved. He said, I'm not saved. And he told me what happened. He said, the week before, he got under really strong conviction about he wasn't saved. And God was calling him and drawing him. And this is that's why I'm going here with this. We got to get saved when God's speaking to our heart. And God was drawing him, and he said, man, I resisted. Everybody was standing during the invitation. He said, man, I just held on to that pew. And he said, man. He said, so the next week, he came to the service and preached, and he said, man, I didn't feel anything. I was just cold, dead. He said, scared me to death. He said, all week long, he said, I prayed. He said, God, if you speak to me one more time, draw me one more time. He said, man, he said, there wasn't a team of horses wasn't going to stop him. On the third week, he come down that road. Man, he was coming, buddy. First one, as soon as we had the invitation, he was the first guy up and out of his seat. Man, he was down around the corner right there because God, he begged God to draw him to himself. You can't get saved when you want to. My wife had an uncle that her mom's sister, Iola, we called her Oli, her husband, she begged her husband to get saved, begged him to get saved. She'd go to church. She read her Bible. She prayed. She begged him. He just never would. He was interested in racing horses. And she saved up a bunch of money, man, and he took the money and bought a stinking racehorse with the money. They always rented houses, apartments. She was saving up her money for a house. He took the money and bought a racehorse with it. Probably wasn't worth a plug nickel, man. Thing couldn't catch up with his own tail, probably. But when he had a heart attack, and they got him in Warrenton, they got him to the hospital, and she went in the emergency room. They had him in one of them rooms in there, and he was still alive, and she was talking to him. And she said, Dan, his name was Dan, you got to get saved. Said, Dan, just ask God to save you, ask forgive you. He had tears streaming down both sides, laying on his back. He said, I can't. And I'll tell you why, because God wasn't dealing with him anymore. You get saved when God deals with your heart, when God speaks to your heart. That's what I did. I had a lot of baggage. I didn't know how God was going to deal with it. See, a lot of people think, well, you know what? I'm going to clean my act up, and then I'm going to come to church, and then, you know, I'll get right with God. This is the illustration I always lose. It's like having a heart attack and saying, I'm going to wait till it's over, and then I'll go to the doctor, or I'm going to call 911. No, you call 911 while you're having a heart attack, huh? And if you got a lot of baggage and you got things in your life and you need to be saved, you get saved today. Let God deal. That's God's department. I say, God, here it is right there. So let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message today. It's just my prayer today. If there's somebody here that's lost and they know it, Lord, you're speaking to their heart today. And I know right now Satan's whispering in another ear, boy. Just he's telling them not to come forward, not to get saved, Lord, but you're drawing them. You're speaking to them. You're willing, Lord. You died for them, Lord. You love them. I just pray, Lord, that they'll come forward this morning and be saved before it's eternally too late. We're not guaranteed another minute on this earth. We're not guaranteed another day. Lord, you could come back at any moment. Lord, the way as crazy as this world is, our life could be over at any second. Just something innocent as being in church, something innocent as being at school or in a store, Lord, we don't know. What might happen, God forbid that it does, but Lord, I pray that if you're dealing with somebody's heart today, Lord, they come down here and be saved and call on your name, ask for forgiveness, Lord. Thankful we don't have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to be saved. All we have to know is we're lost. Lord, we need to be saved. We don't have a relationship with you, and we want it. Lord, that's what it's all about. So we pray for that this morning. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing Just As I Am. Y'all know the words. If somebody of you want to come down the altar, I mean, a lot of people do. But if you come down, you think, hey, you know what? I need to be saved. Ain't no time like the present. No time like the present. So you come, and you know, I'll talk to you about that. That was a little warning. Hey.